I am very pleased to introduce my middle daughter, Rebecca, as our guest speaker this morning. Rebecca has just graduated from Miller College of the Bible in Pembrey, Saskatchewan, with her Bachelor of Biblical Studies. Rebecca was always going to go to Bethany College, just like her older sister, Rachel, did. But when it suddenly closed a few years ago, the search began in earnest for a good Bible school. We readily admit that there was a very attractive school in Hawaii, but the prospect of living in a glorified tent for 8 months quickly tarnished that prospect. So ultimately, Rebecca chose Miller. What an awesome school. Right from the start, we knew this was a Bible-focused and Bible-based school. At the parent orientation, they informed us that if your child went for all 3 years, they would literally take a course on every book of the Bible. And indeed, Rebecca, after her 3 years, did cover all the books in the Bible and learned things about each book of the Bible, along with other things. We also appreciated that the school is not accredited, and that allows them to do things. They informed us that, you know, they can give credit to kids to come home and share the gospel with a non-Christian friend. So things like that. We were very impressed, still are impressed with the school. I did tell her I was also going to mention something about food, the awesome food there. It was really good. She ate very well all the time, and pretty much every time there was some event, they put on a massive, most delicious, free roast beef dinner for everyone there. So at graduation this year, I think there was, 450, close to 500 people, and they fed everybody. It was awesome. The Bible stuff is awesome, too, but so is the food. Anyways, it is my pleasure to introduce Rebecca, and I just wanted to pray for her first. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be here. We pray that you would be with Rebecca as she shares the words that you have laid on her heart. I pray that you would take away her nervousness and that you would guide her, that you would help us to listen with open and attentive hearts. Amen.
Bears, massive mounds of man-eating flesh. This was the only thing running through my head as my sisters, dad, and myself stood face to face with nothing but a small ravine between a rather terrifying grizzly with her cub. The proper response in this situation would be to stop and do not run. The bear will surely outrun you. So, in knowing this, we took off in the opposite direction as quickly as we could. We did not run, mind you, but we did walk rather briskly. It was by the grace and provision of the Lord that the bears took off in the other direction, apparently just as startled as we were. Next slide, please. The Lord delivered us from the threat we were facing. He provided a way out as the bears ran the other way. This is not a unique experience, however. God is faithful, and we are to act in faith towards him. When we act in faith, the Lord provides for our needs and delivers us from our enemies. The title of my sermon today is Faith and God's Provision. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 are a supreme example of God's faithfulness and provision for his people. In the book of 2 Kings, there are a few main characters who show strong faith in the Lord. Elijah and Elisha are two prophets often referred to as being men of God. They are prophets who were sent to speak to the people, namely the Israelites. They were to bring them the messages that God conveys to them. Both acted in faith despite difficulties with the people. Despite their hardships, they have faith in God. God provides for their needs because of their love for the Lord and their trust in his sovereign power. Another character that is found in the book of 2 Kings is a widow that we meet in chapter 4. She is a prime example of someone who acts in faith. The Lord provides for her and delivers her from the torture that is raging towards her like a 400-pound grizzly bear. Next slide, please. Now, North America is a fairly privileged nation. Lots of people, lots of jobs, and from all that, lots and lots of money. This isn't to say that every person has jars and jars of money waiting for them when they go home. But, as a whole, the nation is fairly well off. this was not so for the woman facing an uncertain future with only one jar of oil to her name. She was utterly empty. She had no husband. She had no money. She was on the verge of losing her two boys, and all of this with no hope in sight. She resorts to seeking help from the man of God called Elisha. Next slide, please. Turn with me to verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Kings, where it says this. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take away my two children to be his slaves." This woman is empty, empty and in distress. So often we today get like this. Life can be very hard, and it can wear us out quickly if we don't trust the Lord. The world is a place of many temptations and trials that we face with every step we take. That being said, however, it is not okay to just pass everything off as being hard and therefore validate a lazy attitude. We must actively seek the Lord and strive for a closer relationship with Him. In our emptiness, there is room for the Lord to fill us. With this similar thought in mind, the woman cries out to Elisha. The meaning of the name Elisha is God is salvation. What a significant part of the story this is, then. She does not go looking for Joe down the street or Meredith, her cousin's friend's friend. She seeks out God's messenger, knowing that he knows the truth of Scripture and recognizes that God is salvation. The woman is standing in the face of a severe trial, and yet she trusts that there is a way out, a saving grace. It is helpful to know what exactly the trial is that is being faced. The woman is now a widow. In the context of that day and age, widows were either classified as true widows or not true widows. This part of the passage reminded me of the teaching of Paul in 1 Timothy. There is a significant time difference between Paul and Elisha. However, the words of Paul are still reminiscent of this situation. A true widow was a woman left with no husband, no family, no children. Basically no hope, because finances were hard to come by for a woman on her own. Widows considered to be not true were the women who were still of marriageable age and who had family to take care of them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gives instructions and guidance on who is and is not a widow. Verse 16 of chapter 5 says, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows." The woman in chapter 4 of 2 Kings has her sons, and they are able to care and provide for her in her husband's absence. However, with the creditor coming to take away her sons, this will soon become an issue of grave importance. Who will provide for her in both her son's absence and her husband's? The online definition of a creditor is a person or company to whom money is owed. In 2 Kings 4, money is owed to the creditor and the woman cannot pay it. Because of this, she must give up her sons to be slaves to the creditor. Job describes creditors as those who snatch the fatherless child from the breast and they take a pledge against the poor. That is found in Job 24, verse 9. In other words, creditors leave people empty. Have you ever owed money to somebody? Perhaps you were out shopping for Christmas presents and ran out of money, and your mom had to pay for her own Christmas present. This is something that, unfortunately, I relate to. It became a looming problem for me as I could not seem to get the money to my mom in a timely fashion. But eventually, the debt was paid, and I bought her present from her for her. This is a slightly different picture than is found in 2 Kings. I was not, in fact, given into slavery, and I was given an exceedingly graceful amount of time to repay my mother. Owing people money is an unfortunate reality that must be faced, and it looks different for us today as opposed to in the context of the woman in 2 Kings 4, but it is still something that we can look at in terms of our own lives. When we are in sticky situations, faith in the Lord is the proper response. The passage carries on to say that the woman was given a response to her distress to Elisha. Verse 2 says, "And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.'" This is our first glimpse into just how little this woman truly has. One jar of oil. She responds to Elisha's question, though, in calling herself a servant. This implies that she was humble enough to look at herself not as someone who deserved better and was somehow being shortchanged by not having all the finest things. She looks not to herself, but to God. Even though she has nothing, she has something. She has faith and a jar of oil. What, you might ask, can be done with this jar of oil? The answer to that question is quite simple, actually. A miracle. Oil is one of the symbols of life found in the Bible. As we will see later on in this passage, the oil miraculously flows from one jar and fills many more. This, in turn, provides a new way of life for the woman and her sons. All she needed was the oil. Oil, being a symbol of life, reflects Jesus, who is the only way to life. All the woman needed was the oil to live, just as all we need to live is Jesus. We do not need anything else to live because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Place your faith in him, and life eternal is yours for the taking. Acts chapter 2 talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is a clear example of the Holy Spirit being poured out onto us when we receive Christ, just as the oil was poured out into the jars. It says in chapter 2, verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And later in verses 38 and 39, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" The Holy Spirit indwells those who have placed their faith in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who fills and equips us to do the work of the Lord and to bring us to full maturity in Christ. This reminder encourages myself as I remember that I am not alone. God did not place us on the earth to run our course all by ourselves. He is with us every step of the way, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit when we place our trust in him. Even when we feel as though we have nothing and we can't carry on with day-to-day life, we have something. We have this steadfast hope that God knows us and has a plan for us. Even as the woman had only a jar of oil, she had faith in the Lord. Next slide, please. There is a similar example of this in the story of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Naomi was empty, as it says in Ruth 1, verse 21. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Her husband and two sons have passed away, but God sends a kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth, and they are brought back to life." A kinsman redeemer is defined as someone who is a close relative able to rescue or deliver people or property, in this case, Naomi and Ruth. "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel," as it says in Ruth 4, verse 14. In this example, Naomi and Ruth are bought back by Boaz, their kinsman redeemer. In a similar way, we see this in the story of the woman and her jar of oil in 2 Kings 4. Elisha acts as the widow's redeemer. Elisha buys her back, and she is able to live more fruitfully because of the way that she faithfully listened and obeyed what Elisha instructed her to do. This all may seem far off and distant from us in our culture today, but I can assure you, my friends, it is not. Christ Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He bought us out of our wretched state and took us as his own. He makes us to be his bride when we call on him in faith. We were all empty and without hope, drowning in our sin and lost in a downward spiral of despair. But God, in his infinite love and mercy, bought us back through the sacrifice of his Son. When we call on him, he takes us in and calls us his children. What an amazing thing this is. We can have eternal life and forgiveness of our sins because God loves us. A man from the Garo tribe named Noksang was given the opportunity to display his faith as he and his family were persecuted. His tribe was not at all welcoming of their Christian faith. In the middle of the 19th century, Noksang wrote a song while being called to renounce his faith. "I have decided to follow Jesus," were the words that began the song. The village chief ordered his two children to be killed in Noksang's presence. Then threats to his wife's life began. Noksang continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." This was what caused the chief to order the death of Noksang's wife. Finally, as Noksang was singing the final verse to the song, "The cross before me, the world behind me," he was executed for his faith in the Lord. You may ask, What does this mean in terms of God's faithfulness? This man stood up for God and didn't sway in his faith, and yet God still let him die? Yes. God was in complete and utter control of the entire situation. You see, after the death of Melchizedek and his family, it is said that the chief and a few others in the village came to the Lord and professed faith in him. God is faithful. When we are faithful to him, he is faithful to us. Melchizedek and his family went to be in the presence of God, and thus they were not forsaken. It is encouraging to hear of people who have professed faith and hold strongly to it. It is my prayer that in whatever situation we are in, we would not be swayed by a frightening threat or a menacing glare. We need to be strong in the Lord and trust that in his great and vast wisdom, he will provide us everything we need and deliver us from the enemy. Next slide, please. After learning that the woman has only one jar of oil, we move on to see actions taken in faith. She does not sit around and wait for the creditor to come, maybe invite him in for a cup of tea. No, absolutely not. She is not idle. She listens to what Elisha the prophet says to her. Next slide. He says in verses 3 and 4, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." Let's take a moment to note how many actions are involved in this instruction from the prophet Elisha. He tells her to go, borrow, go back inside, shut the door, and pour. So a pretty significant amount of actions. These actions were not done in order to earn the Lord's favor, however. She acts in faith while she waits for the Lord. One could simply run away after they heard all of this rather strange command. "Didn't the prophet hear me? I only have one small jar of oil." A response that perhaps would be expected by someone just told to go and pour oil from a small jar into a whole bunch of other vessels. I think it is helpful to understand what these vessels were in order to see the magnitude of the miracle that the Lord does in providing for the widow. Archaeology being a slight passion of mine made all of this quite fascinating for me. In the NIV, the translation says that Elisha tells her to gather jars. When people had to store oil or water or grain in ancient times, they would use large jars that would hold plenty of their content. Some of them were so big, in fact, that they were built into houses and were not to be moved. Next slide, please. This reminds me of a story that I have often been told. The house that my family and I used to live in was built in 1952. The foundations were laid for the basement, and before the floor was put in place above it, the deep freeze was put into the basement. The rest of the house was then built around it. In 2001, when my family moved out of that house, we had to take the deep freeze with us. It was not meant for moving, just as some of the jars were not meant for moving. Somehow or other, though, we got it out. There's a picture of that same deep freeze up on the screen, and it is in fact still running today. So, having in mind how large some of these jars may have been, think of how amazing it is that the woman had faith that the Lord would provide enough oil to fill them from her small amount. It would be a kind of unsatisfying story if it ended there and the woman didn't have faith. Then her sons would be taken and she would be left as before, empty, with nothing. Next slide, please. But God is faithful, and she recognizes that. She decides to do what Elisha tells her to do. Verses 5 and 6 show this. We read, "So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons, and she poured, and as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another.' Then the oil stopped flowing." Next slide, please. She has already acted in faith by going to get the vessels, and now she is going to fill them in her house with her sons behind a closed door. This door being closed is a significant action that she takes. It demonstrates the fact that the miracle that is about to happen was not for the public eyes to gawk at. It was to show to the widow in a private setting God's provision and grace in her life. She has gathered the vessels and the door is closed. Now is the moment of truth. She begins pouring the oil, and miraculously, out of God's grace, it is enough. It fills all the jars. She asks for another, and her son says that they are all full. All full. Only now does the oil stop flowing. Next slide, please. Again, the pouring of the oil can be linked to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, in verses 1 to 4. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Holy Spirit is poured out onto the people, and they are filled with his presence. This has direct relation to the oil, and that oil is poured into the jars. A connection that may be made is that the vessels are as we were, empty and without purpose. But when oil is poured into them, they have a meaning. So too are we, as the Holy Spirit is poured into us, and we are made full and given meaning and purpose. Jesus is the way for this. Jesus died on the cross and raised to life, and for this reason the Holy Spirit is promised and poured out upon his people. We have all had to pack a suitcase before. Some of us are probably better at it than others. I fall into the category of being not super great at it. I always seem to overfill my suitcase, so it is pouring out, and I have to find another suitcase to put more stuff in. The Holy Spirit does a similar thing in us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we overflow with his glorious presence. It is truly a gift that the Holy Spirit is promised and poured out upon us. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4 reiterates this as it says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." In the woman taking action on her faith and obeying the word of the Lord, God provided for her in an incredible way. Let me repeat that these actions were not taken to earn the Lord's favor. The woman's actions were as a result of her faith and her trust in the Lord. It was completely the work of God that she was provided for, not her own doing. Next slide, please. So the woman in 2 Kings 4 begins our passage in a state of emptiness, but she takes action. She takes this action out of faith, and God provides for her. From this provision comes life. Next slide, please. The final verse in this passage is perhaps the most relevant in terms of our own lives today. It clearly points to the gospel. It reminds us of the cross. 4 verse 7 says, "She came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest.'" What we have here is an opportunity for life. She goes and sells the oil in order to pay the debts owed to the creditor. This means that she can keep her sons. How exciting is that? Not only this, though, they get to live on the rest of the oil. God provided above and beyond what they could have imagined. He saved the woman in that her sons can stay to take care of her, and he also provided enough oil for them to live off of. God provides for her family and saves her from the enemy, the creditor in this case. Creditors in the ancient Near East took everything from people. The debtor was often left without home, property, fields, but ultimately they were left without freedom, as they became debt slaves to the person owed. Freedom is found in faith in Christ. All seemed hopeless for the woman. Her sons were on the verge of indebted slavery, but through faith, she and her sons are made free. What a clear picture of the gospel this is. Jesus Christ paid our debts by dying on the cross. Because our debts are paid, we can have eternal life and walk in gracious freedom. It says this in John 3, verse 16, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Next slide, please. Let me repeat this. We were empty, but when we have faith, we have eternal life. God provides for us and gives us eternal life. He delivers us from the enemy, just as he did for the woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. This passage is one that has a lot of significance to us today. The woman was empty in her husband's passing, no income being made. She had no possessions, and she is about to lose her boys. But she has faith in the Lord that he can provide for her. From the faith that she has, God grants her life. We need to live like this, have faith that God will provide for our needs. This is not to say that God will grant us everything, that we want or may even think we need. He is faithful to provide what we truly need in him. A fancy car or a swanky jet are not at the top of that list. God provides for us as he did for the woman. He provides us with life in him. This is the greatest gift of all. Being in the presence of the Lord is by far the very most excellent reward that could ever be. In heaven, we won't wish that there were more ice cream shops or that we could run faster. We will be so focused on the magnificence of our Lord that nothing else will matter. God is faithful. Even though sometimes we do not act in faith to God, he remains faithful to us. When we draw near to him, we live in freedom and the wonderful power of his grace. Next slide, please. So let me leave you with this and ask you this. When God says, gather jars, are you spurred to motion?